Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. This evening we'll be looking at the passages following this, verses 8 through 13. This morning in our Ephesians study, we noted how Paul was used of the Lord to establish the church in Ephesus after 3 years of ministry there. Then he went on to other work, other missionary journeys, but there were problems that had arisen in the church at Ephesus. And so Timothy was left to correct those problems. And these pastoral epistles are written to Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, as a means of instruction and encouragement to him in that work of leading in the restoration of the flock there in Ephesus. And so we'll be looking here at chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 of 2 Timothy this morning. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You've probably heard this analogy before, but the Christian life is better likened to a marathon than a sprint. This past week, we have a free day at Horn Creek, and Horn Creek Camp is at about 9,000 feet in the mountains of Colorado, the Rocky Mountains, southwest of Colorado Springs. And on that free day, many people take some hikes. And quite a number will hike up mountains. And I had the joy of hiking up a mountain this past week on Wednesday. One of the things that you understand in mountain hiking is a very similar principle. And that is, hiking up a mountain is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And you have to take very steady, slow steps in order to finish the ascent. And that is true in the Christian life. We don't just quickly sprint through the Christian life, but we have to set our minds on persevering for the long haul. It takes endurance. It takes a willingness to labor on long in order to finish the course. And yet, what do we find about ourselves? We find that we are weak. We find that our resources quickly run out. And so what do we do? Where do we turn? How can we remain strong in the life, the race of the Christian life? Or to put it in another analogy, how can we remain strong in the midst of the battle that we face in this world? As believers, we're fighting in a great battle, often described as a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. How can we stand firm when we face the criticism and the ridicule of a world which hates Jesus Christ and has rejected Him? How can we endure when we continue to struggle with indwelling sin as we battle temptation in our lives? How can we resist the schemes of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour? Well, these questions must have been dogging the mind of Timothy as he tried to restore order in the church at Ephesus. Paul was concerned for his son in the faith. And so he writes these words of encouragement and of strong exhortation in order to bolster him in the midst of the race or in the midst of the battle that he faced. Tonight, as we prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have another opportunity to be nourished and strengthened in our faith in the midst of the battle. It's an opportunity that God has given for us to be refreshed spiritually through our union with Jesus Christ, so that we are enabled to regroup and to persevere in this work that He has called us to in this life. And it's through fellowship with Him that we will be strengthened, that we will be enabled to finish the course. So as we look at this passage this morning, we see three principles that instruct us as we face the battle in the Christian life. The first thing that we see is that we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. After describing the faithfulness of Onesiphorus in the previous chapter, Paul exhorts Timothy here with these words. And notice the tender character of his address to Timothy. What does he call him? My son. My son. He speaks to him with great affection. It is likely that Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ. Certainly he trained him and nurtured him as a missionary pastor. And so he calls him my son, and he urges him to be strong. This imperative can be translated, be strengthened. And that indicates a source of power that is beyond Timothy. He is to keep on being empowered. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't just saying to Timothy, you just need to buck up. You just need to try harder. You need to just bear with the difficulties you're facing. No, he's urging Timothy to persevere in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. A similar command is found by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. We haven't gotten to that yet in our morning adult study. But in verse 10, Paul exhorts, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's where our strength must come from. That's where we must look for sustenance. What is the nature of this grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, it is saving grace. Paul has already mentioned this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He said, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What is the nature of this grace? It's saving grace. It's the grace that redeems us from death and brings us to life in Jesus Christ. We also see that it is a sustaining grace. A sustaining grace. Paul and Timothy and all who are servants of Jesus Christ are made sufficient. We're made adequate. And we're enabled to fulfill our Christian service by this grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. How did Paul do what he did? We wonder, was he a superman? No. He was a weak man who labored in the power of God's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. That grace is like a refreshing stream that refreshes and renews our heart as we rely upon it in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a sustaining grace. And then it is also an inexhaustible supply of grace. It will never run dry. Our resources are quickly depleted, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is abundant. It's like an ocean of grace. And yet oftentimes it seems that because of our lack of faith, we come to the ocean of God's grace with a teaspoon and just take a small amount because of our lack of faith, or because of our pride, or because of our neglect of the means of grace, or because of our complacency with respect to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes this grace in 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, as being more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's the idea of filling up a container until it overflows and spills over the edges. That's the nature of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is a grace that is beyond measure. So what happens when we don't rely upon this grace? Well, Peter is an example. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he made a bold promise. It was a promise that was rooted in his own proud resolve. Peter said in Matthew 26, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And what did Jesus say to him? "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." See, his resolve rested in his own strength. And that quickly faltered when he was faced with the threat of death because he was associated with Jesus Christ who had been arrested. He denied Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus three times. And we will quickly falter as well if our faith rests in our own strength. Instead, what does Paul say? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is where our strength is found. And so we must press on through faith in the power and the grace of our Lord. Speaking of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, John 1:16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." If you are in Christ today, if you have a saving relationship with Him, you've received of His fullness. You're united to Jesus Christ in a saving relationship, and you have received grace upon grace. Don't neglect to draw on the power of Christ in whom you have that resource for service in the Christian life. Paul asserts in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him, Jesus, who strengthens me." As I mentioned before, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is an opportunity then to be renewed by God's grace for service in His kingdom as we commune with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the second exhortation that we have here. And that is, trusting in His grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, we need to keep laboring for the growth of the kingdom. Keep laboring for the growth of the kingdom. When we are down, when we're weary, we feel like giving up. We feel like throwing in the towel, do we not? Timothy must have been tempted to give up. His cherished mentor, the Apostle Paul, was in a cold Roman prison, very likely awaiting his execution. Timothy himself was facing false teachers who were trying to undermine the gospel in the church at Ephesus. Some did not respect his leadership because of his youthfulness. And so he probably felt very alone and very weak and low. But although Paul was in prison, what was Paul's perspective? He was looking to the future. He was laboring for the growth of the kingdom, even as he was held in chains in that Roman prison. He and Timothy and all servants of Christ have been commissioned to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And that commission won't be accomplished unless the gospel other gospel witnesses are trained and sent. And so rather than giving up, what does Paul call for Timothy to do? He needs to press on in the faith and the strength of the Lord, looking to the future advancement of the kingdom by training up workers for the advancement of that kingdom. Paul exhorts in verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." During the many years that Timothy was with Paul, he had received much doctrinal teaching attested by many witnesses such as Barnabas and Silas and Luke. This divine truth which God revealed through Paul the Apostle was to be entrusted to other faithful men who would be able then to teach others as well. This process is a process of spiritual reproduction. God has called us to be involved in that process of mentoring others that they may be raised up for service. And it's to continue on until Christ returns. Well, here the reference is likely to the preparation of other elders who would be able to shepherd Christ's church. But the principle applies to the training of believers on all levels, in all aspects of church life. Ephesians 4:12 says that pastor teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the whole body is to be engaged in that edification process. So we need to keep laboring for the growth of the kingdom rather than giving up. We need to pray for God to raise up men for the ministry. Pastors and elders need to be training up future leaders in the church. We need to be training workers in the local congregation. Parents need to be training up their children in the Lord. Older women need to be mentoring younger women in the Lord. Older men need to be mentoring younger men in the Lord. That's the kind of process that Paul is talking about in Titus chapter 2, if you go and look at that passage. So we might ask ourselves the question, let me urge you to think about this. How are you laboring for the growth of the kingdom? Are you sitting idly by on the sideline and just hoping that the church will grow? Or are you engaged, looking to the future, giving encouragement to fellow believers, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, seeking to come alongside others that they may be built up in the faith through Jesus Christ? Keep a vision for the advancement of Christ's church, the growth of the kingdom. And then thirdly and lastly, in His grace, we must suffer hardship with godly devotion. Suffer hardship with godly devotion. There are people who fight for many causes, and they may be good causes. But the only cause of eternal value is the cause of Christ. Timothy is to join in suffering with Paul as a good soldier of whom? Jesus Christ. He's to be fighting in the army of Jesus Christ, the army of the Lord. In light of His grace, in light of the power of Jesus Christ, and the grace that He has extended, Timothy is to live a devoted life. And Paul gives three examples of this godly devotion. As we look at them, examine your own life to see if you have the qualities of each of these metaphors for those who serve Christ. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. First of all, we see that the soldier pictures undivided loyalty. Undivided loyalty. Paul is referring to those who are in active duty. A good soldier doesn't just get up one morning and say to his commanding officer, "I'm tired. I don't feel like facing the enemy today. I'm going to go home and get rested up." You know that would not fly with his commanding officer. No, instead he obeys and he sacrificially serves in that military conquest, those responsibilities that have been given. He's focused with single-minded devotion, even to the point of death. That's the nature of the life of a soldier. As followers of Christ, we must have the loyalty and the devotion of a good soldier who is willing to endure hardship. Our task is to pass the message of Christ on through faithful witness and example. As we labor in our various areas of vocation, we are to show Christ to the world. We are to be lights for Him. We must then avoid getting entangled in worldly affairs, which would distract us from this calling and detract from our effectiveness as witnesses for Christ. And so ask yourself, are things of the world entangling you? Are there divided loyalties in your heart? Are there idols that are stealing your affections from serving the living God? The good soldier of Jesus Christ has an undivided heart in seeking to serve Him. We want to please Christ in all things. We need to remember that we fight as well in the strength of the Lord. Remember the grace that He has supplied us. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We fight in the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the athlete is a model of discipline. He is disciplined in his training. His focus is on the prize. He competes according to the rules. It's a reflection of a disciplined life, a controlled life. An athlete who cheats is not worthy of the gold medal at the end of the race. We recently saw a great fall of a well-known athlete, actually, to this city, Lance Armstrong. His organization had donated money to build the soccer stadium over on the west side of town. But he was known for winning the Tour de France 7 times. And yet, because he did not compete according to the rules, because he was shown to have used performance-enhancing drugs, he had to give up those 7 titles that he had previously won. He didn't compete according to the rules. Psalm 119, which we read earlier, expresses the commitment of a true servant of Jesus Christ, of God's redeemed children. Verses 4 through 6 say, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." See, as children of God, we are called to be holy as God is holy. And by His grace, we must strive for obedience in our Christian service, competing according to His word, which He has given to us. And in His grace, we are able to obey His commandments, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are you walking with integrity? Are you walking in the ways of the Lord? Paul expresses this commitment in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The third analogy that Paul gives is the farmer. He's an example of one who works hard. And the Greek word actually means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Paul is picturing the hard-working farmer. He patiently labors over a long period of time to the point of exhaustion without having any immediate results. So we were driving out to Colorado a week or so ago. We noticed that there were some farmers finishing up their wheat harvests out in the fields. When did they plant that wheat? A year ago in September. And nearly a year later, after much labor, they finally were able to harvest the crop. They waited a long time for fruit from their labors. Well, as servants of Christ, we must be willing to labor hard in the work of sowing the seed of the Word of God. The soil may seem hard, The harvest may seem improbable, but in faith we must persevere in knowing that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. Paul speaks of how he affectionately labored among the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He said, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Hard labor, long labor, and finally God blessed that labor with fruitfulness in the lives of the Thessalonians. Are you that devoted to serving Jesus Christ, to His witness? Do you have a passionate commitment to work hard for your Redeemer and your King, Jesus Christ? The hard-working farmer is an example of a faithful laborer in the kingdom. Remember that our commission is to take the good news of Jesus Christ to dying sinners so that they might receive salvation, that they might receive eternal glory. Paul was willing to endure prison. He was willing to endure many other hardships, all for the sake of the elect and for the glory of Christ Jesus. Let's follow God's word to us through the Apostle Paul. Let's follow these exhortations that we have received by His servant through the Holy Spirit. Be strong. How? In yourself? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Keep laboring for the growth of the kingdom, even when you feel like you would like to quit. Suffer hardship with godly devotion, like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, as he calls us to a proper Christian perspective as we labor in this world. He directs our eyes to Jesus Christ. As we labor, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Him. And Spurgeon writes these words. He says, "Up, I pray you now, by Him whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and yet were wet with tears. By Him on whose head are many crowns, and who yet wore the crown of thorns. By Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet bowed His head to death for you. Resolve that to life's latest breath you will spend and be spent for His praise. The Lord grant that there may be many such in this church, good soldiers of Jesus Christ." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with gratitude as we consider Your amazing grace and Your salvation, the salvation that was purchased by the blood of Your own Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that in Him the reign of sin has been broken, and that through new life in Him we are enabled to walk in holiness before You. That, Father, we confess that we quickly take our eyes off Jesus, even as Peter did. We ask that You would forgive us of our sin and of our faithlessness and of our complacency and of our pride. That You would help us to examine our hearts for a genuine devotion to Him and to You. Lord, nourish us by Your word and through the sacrament and all the means of grace, that Your grace would be abounding toward us in such a way that we would be strengthened for continuing service in Your kingdom, that Your name may be glorified and praised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.